I want us tonight to, well, first of all, I'm intending to leave our studies in Ephesians just for a wee while. But the last lesson that we had out of it is going to follow us here tonight, because tonight I want us to look at this man that we've been mentioning several times in our readings from Jeremiah 32 and 36. And it is the servant of Jeremiah, this man by the name of Baruch. Go back to Moses. Moses had Aaron with him. Go back to Paul. Paul had Timothy. And the pattern is there often for us in Scripture that great men have faithful friends and helpers. We do not know the benefit or the blessing that comes from their company, presence, or influence. But there is a principle there that's true of every one of us, small or great, whatever our position and influence might be. We are not independent. We need each other. The great stones in the wall that we were thinking of over these past few weeks, the great stones in the wall, the door lintels or the window frames, the equivalent of Moses, the equivalent of Jeremiah, the equivalent of Paul. But they also need these other stones that are relatively indistinct and unknown of Aaron, Baruch, and Timothy. It's often the knowledge of these very ones that are behind the scenes that enable those at the front and the public image, and the public face rather, to realize their full potential. You remember the Lord had chosen 12 to be with him. One occasion in Luke 22, they were having an argument as to who was greatest. They were debating upon that very theme, and what is greatness or greater? And the Lord gives to us a most astonishing answer, as it were, to that question that they had before them then. I have chosen you to be with me. What was the greatest thing that they could possibly do? They could be the companions and the helper to the Lord as far as that could be brought and take them. A servant helping another. So it is with Jeremiah here and Baruch, his servant. Jeremiah was called of God. Go back to chapter 1 and you'll find there the details so vividly set out for us. God says to us that I have known you before your birth. Now, we know that the Lord knows all things, and therefore what is said there of Jeremiah gives and intimates to him a peculiar and a particular love and interest from the Lord. He was the object of divine protection and provision, care and blessing from the very moment of his conception. From the very moment of conception and the beginning of his being, he was set aside and set apart. It wasn't an impulse. It wasn't the dictate of circumstances. It wasn't the state of the nation. It wasn't these things that had suddenly developed because of the political and the military developments in the Middle East. It wasn't these things that determined that Jeremiah was going to be the servant and the mouthpiece of the Lord. No, it was the sovereign hand of God planning his life from the moment, literally, from day one. And I don't mean day one when he breathed, but day one from the moment of his conception, he was set apart by God. And he was ordained. He took God's word to the nation and to the people. Now, when you look and put all these things together, you can see, well, Jeremiah was a man that was greatly privileged. Tremendous encouragement stacking up there to give him great amounts of confidence and energy. And yet, go back to chapter 1 and you find floods of fears, an expression of his total inadequacy. cannot speak. We find there immediately an echo of the argument that Moses had with the Lord in a very similar instance and situation where God was calling Moses, Exodus 4:10, I cannot speak. It wasn't a physical impediment, but it was quite simply for Moses, words didn't come to him easily. He wasn't a quick thinker on his feet. He wasn't used to the cut and thrust of debate. Remember where he had spent 40 years. You didn't get a debate with the sheep in the desert. If you talked to the rocks, they didn't answer back. You see, for 40 years he'd been secluded, set aside almost from human company of any great magnitude or numbers. He wasn't used to thinking on his feet, of thinking quickly. And the Lord says that I will be a mouthpiece to you. For Jeremiah, he used the same argument, but it came from a different source. For Jeremiah, he was a young person. He was relatively youthful at this time, and he just didn't have the skills to engage in debate. He was a lot younger than Moses, but he used the same argument coming from a different source. Jeremiah then was filled with apprehension. He was unable, quite literally, unable to cope with it, to take in the magnitude of what God was giving him to do. And then enter Baruch. We have a saying, and I want just to extend it a little bit. We have a saying, cometh a time, cometh a man. Cometh a time, cometh a man, cometh a helper. Jeremiah was not alone in the work that he did. Yes, the Lord had the 12 disciples with him, but when he came to fulfill the work for which he had come into this world, he trod the winepress alone. He worked alone. But not so the servants of the Lord. We find time and again that they have a help meet on whom they can lean and is there to support them and to strengthen them. In the background, there was this sterling quality of Baruch, Jeremiah's helper. And again, we should remember this. This book that we've got, Jeremiah, now I'm just putting it in human terms, but this book of Jeremiah, it came to us because of Baruch. It was his pen that wrote these words. Humanly speaking, he did it. Yes, dictating, at least copying down the dictation that was given to him by Jeremiah. But we shouldn't lose sight of the instrumentality, the pivotal place that he had. He was to Jeremiah what Timothy was to Paul. He was a son. He was a companion in the faith. He was beloved and he was trusted. He was devoted. He was dutiful. I want us just briefly tonight to think of Baruch. Now the first reference we have to him is in chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Now, you're going to have to follow me very carefully here, because when you go to chapter 36, and if you would go to Concordance, you'd find that there were other references to Baruch prior to chapter 36. But what I'm going to say here is perhaps a little bit surprising. The chapters in Jeremiah are not in chronological order. There were thematic things that were set out there in the skeleton and the structure of Jeremiah. And there are certain things happened that were put together to run one after the other. And then you broke the narrative and you went back and you did something else. And this chapter 36 of Jeremiah is actually the first chapter where we find the name and the man of Baruch appearing. Chapter 36, it concerns the scroll. Now, Jeremiah was a contemporary of another well-known king who did a lot for the good of Israel and God's people, Josiah, young Josiah. They were, in fact, almost within years of each other. Remember what Josiah, and again, I'm just going to take 5 minutes or less just to paint in a historical picture that helps us to understand Jeremiah, but also helps us to understand the kind of pressure that Jeremiah and Baruch were under. Josiah, at 20, started his reformations. He had been in his teens seeking the Lord, and the Lord had met him. And when he was 20, he started his reforms. 1 year later, in the year 626, Jeremiah starts his public ministry. The two of them, very close in time. Now, at that time in the Middle East and the Near East, the greatest power was the Assyrians. The shadow of Assyria spread over everywhere. Nations were in subjection to Assyria. But the Assyrian strength was beginning to falter. And in the same year as Jeremiah started his ministry, in that very same year, the year 626, something significant happened. The city of Babylon broke away from the Assyrian Empire. Later on, they defeated the king in the city of Babylon, defeated the Assyrians, and we have the beginnings of the Babylonian nation. And because of this struggles between kings and nations and peoples, because of the bigger picture that was going on, Josiah could get on with his reformations, because these other nations were engaged in more pressing interests. When you come down between Assyria and Babylon in the year 612, and remember we're talking BC just now, so as you go on in years, the numbers come down. In the year 612, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, was captured. In the year 610, Babylon defeated, trounced the Assyrians. When that happened, the Egyptians were looking on from the wings, and they saw that Assyria was about to be beaten and ground into the dust, and therefore the Assyrians came onto the scene, and they came to help, the Egyptians rather, came to help the Assyrians, and the thinking was, well, if we help the Assyrians, maybe we'll get a little corner of land to ourselves. Maybe we'll benefit out of this. And they tried to help the Assyrians. And all the while, Josiah was going on in his reforms. But when he heard that the Egyptians were coming to help the Assyrians, now that was just too much. That was the last thing that Josiah wanted to happen, because he was the one that was going to be carved up out of the Assyrians and given to the Egyptians. And so we find that Josiah threw caution to the wind. He fought at a battle of Megiddo, and he was killed. The Egyptians, although they weren't able to help the Assyrians, they stayed in the area, and by, again, 612, we're now down to 605, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians at a battle called Carchesh Shemesh. The whole of the Middle East then was under the domain of the Babylonians, of Nebuchadnezzar. There was one nation of the Philistines, Ashkelon, had tried to resist the Babylonians, and they were smothered in the year 604. That's the background. These are the very days in which, in chapter 36, Jeremiah is writing a scroll. What's he doing? As I said, the chapters are not in chronology. So you've got to go back with me to chapter 25, please. Go back to chapter 25. And here is Jeremiah telling them, giving a summary rather, of what he's been telling them for 23 years. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. Verse 2. That which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, 23 years, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They say, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and, now listen to this, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them in astonishment, and a blessing, and perpetual, and a hissing rather, and a perpetual desolation. Clear and simple indication given by Jeremiah for 23 years what was going to happen. No doubt, no debate as to what the consequences were going to be. Yet for these 23 years of constant warning, there was no repentance. And even, remember I said that was that little corner of the Philistines, Ascalon, that had tried to resist Nebuchadnezzar. They were ground into the dust. You would expect that, well, look what Nebuchadnezzar did to these people. Look at the way in which it was fulfilled. Maybe this prophet Jeremiah is telling us something we should start listening to. Maybe what he's telling us is true. Maybe that's what's going to happen to us. Is that the way they thought? No. They were as belligerent. They were as defiant. There was no shame upon them. They just simply carried on as before. They did not listen to 23 years of ministry from Jeremiah. And so we come to chapter 36 and things are going to be different. God tells him, do something different. Instead of speaking, you're now going to write it down. And you're going to write down the full text. There is, in that chapter 36, time and time, wave after wave, of the hope, the aspiration of Jeremiah for his people. Oh, it may be, it may be, it may be. Verse 3, it may be that the people will repent, that they'll think again of what they're doing. It may be the heart of a prophet beating for the good of the people. But they were left in no doubt, nevertheless, what was going to happen to them if they didn't. God does not cast off his people lightly. Wave after wave, we read it there in 25, rising up early, speaking often, that's the prophet behavior. That's also the behavior of God. Time after time, the dire consequences of sin is set out. And he's now going to write it down. So what does he do? What does Jeremiah do in chapter 36? But he says, Baruch, come here. He calls for Baruch. Now let's just think for a moment of what that meant for Baruch. It's a crisis for him. Here is a man who's outlawed for speaking the truth. Here's a man that we're going to see it later on in chapter 12 and 6. Even his family were against him. They wouldn't speak to him. They were treacherous, we're told in 12:6. They were treacherous against him. Here's a man that was in prison. Here's a man that was beaten. Here's a man that was in the stocks for public shame. And Baruch is called to stand by him. From other things that we can get, little snippets given to us, Baruch was a well-educated man. Maybe that's why he was called to be the amanuensis, the scribe. He was certainly a man of good and influential family. Baruch had high hopes. He was well off. He had great prospects in front of him. But now, in a crisis moment of Jeremiah calling him, all of these things were laid on the line. Now he was thrown in his lot with the prophet. And there was the death knell to all of these hopes and all of these ambitions. The king and the prophet were at loggerheads. They were hostile to each other. And if you stood with the prophet, well, there it is. You've blotted your book. But blot his book is exactly what Baruch did. The issues were clearly set out for him. Remember the way in which the Lord says it. Take up your cross, follow me. The way the Lord says, go sell what you've got then, follow me. The plain and simple choice the Lord puts before people in the gospel. It was the same choice that Baruch had to face. It wasn't easy. There's one other chapter we're going to read in a minute. In that chapter, chapter 45, you read something of the sorrow that Baruch had. To give up what he held on to long, his ambitions, his hopes. But he judged by faith. He judged things by faith and he became a scribe to the man condemned by kings. But in the judgment of Baruch, the man Jeremiah was the ambassador of the King of Kings. Chapter 36. And the way in which he had to stand and write and identify and come out on the side of Jeremiah, and in that hostile environment, he knew what it meant. But that wasn't the end. There was a yet sterner test to come. Jeremiah, we're told, was unable to go. There was some prohibition against him, some asthma of some kind. He was prevented from going into the temple. Perhaps the authorities had said, you're not coming in here to speak of things you've got to say. You're not coming in here to preach your gospel. You're not coming in here to speak in the way you're speaking. He was prohibited. And so the task was given to someone else. Who? Baruch. He had to go to the most public of places, alone, in the temple. It was a time of fasting, we're told, when there were so many people, perhaps extra ones gathered, and there he had to speak. It was possibly a fast that had been set up and appointed by the leaders, because remember what happened to the Philistines, and it had just been recently happened to the Philistines, and then Babylonians had come and smothered them, and well, we better have a fast in case that happens to us. So there were a lot of people gathered for the fast. And it was a message that was going to be given to all the peoples, to the kings, to the rulers, to the messengers, to the whole entourage, the whole royal system from the top to the bottom to the people in the street. The problem was amongst all of the nation. It affected the whole of their identity and their existence. Therefore, the message that was going to be given had to be given to the biggest, the widest audience possible. And still he held out the possibility of repentance and restoration. What if? It may be. Baruch then, alone. Alone, and he had to do what he had to do. He was aware of what it meant. He had to speak fearlessly in denunciation of the king and the people. He had to speak fearlessly the things that were written in the scroll. I wonder, did Baruch hesitate? Tremble? I wonder, was he intimidated at any time by what he had to do? There was the promise. This sure promise God had given to the people, I am going to correct you. And that correction means subjection. It means deportation. It means captivity. It means you're going to be deported to another strange land and you're going to sing the songs of Zion against and in a different culture. The king heard it. The king wanted to hear these words for himself. Can you imagine what Baruch thought when he heard that the king wanted a scroll read? What's going to happen to me? And we read the defiance of the king. He had a fire there, it was winter time. He had a penknife. Strange thing to describe in scripture, but he had a penknife. And he took the penknife and he cut the scroll, threw it in the fire, and every single thing was burnt. And he wasn't even afraid of what had been told from the scroll. Totally insensitive. But the word of God is not easily destroyed. And we find that Jeremiah and Baruch later on rewrote the scroll that had been destroyed. So that's our first experience of Baruch. The next one, they're all simpler, shorter. Let me just simply take the next one very, very briefly. It's back to chapter 32 from chapter 36. It's that familiar one about the scroll and the buying of the ground. We're now right forward. We're in the year 588. It's been quite some time since the scroll was written. The message that Jeremiah had been bringing was of dire and dark colors and experiences. But now there was to be a shaft of light in a very strange instruction that God was giving to Jeremiah and Baruch, of course. Here was something totally unexpected. You're going to be approached by your cousin and he's going to ask you to buy some ground. And here is God saying, yes, despite the judgment that's going to come that I've promised, there will be a restoration. Buy the land. Seal it the title deeds so that you or your inheritors will be able to claim that land later on. Remember what we said in chapter 12 and 6? The relationships with the family were pretty scary. They were not at all on speaking terms. In fact, as we said, they were out to kill him. They were strained. They were wanting to get rid of this man. They were embarrassed to have him in their family circle. So they offered the land to Jeremiah. Perhaps he was last in the line. No one else wanted it. Where was it? It was out there in the possession of the Babylonians. Well, what's the point of selling land? What's the point of getting land if we can't even occupy it? So it comes down to Jeremiah. And he buys it. A land that's worthless. A land that he cannot occupy. But he buys it. Everything is done precisely in detail. What they do is they get a big long scroll. And they write the title deeds in one scroll. And they leave a little space. And they write the title deeds in another scroll. And where there's a blank bit, they rip it. Not all the way through, but just part of the way down. And they roll up one part of it, and they use these little cuts in the scroll to tie the first one together, seal it. And that way they've got, well, there is the original scroll sealed, and here is the same original open for view. So if there's any doubt as to what the open one says, if there's anybody tries to tamper with it, they can open the other one and compare it. That's the way the scroll was written. And Jeremiah says, gives it to Baruch and says, put it in a jar. Put it in a jar and seal it. Seal it tightly. We then come to this prayer. Jeremiah has got a question. He's got a problem. He's facing a theological problem. Go back again to that chapter that we read, 32. You find there that he's giving his praise of God in his prayer. He's pouring out his heart in prayer. But then at the very end of the prayer, see where his mind is resting. He comes right back to the fact that he's bought a piece of ground. He comes right back to it. Lord, what does this mean? His theological problem. How can I, Lord, on the one hand, put these things that you've given me to say about judgment and about deportation and about correction, how can I put that side by side with this message of hope that you've given me, that the land again is going to be bought and sold, the land again is going to be redeemed and possessed by the people? How can I put these two things together? And that's what the prayer is about. And the answer that he gets in essence from the Lord is, nothing is too hard for grace to bring about. As I brought this judgment to you, he says in verse 42, as I brought this judgment about, so I will also bring blessing about. Chapter 32 and verse 42 and towards the end. And Jeremiah gave it to whom? And who was it that was there watching? And who was it that was listening? Baruch. Bear with me. One other chapter and we're really finished. Just 2 minutes. Chapter 45. It's only got 5 verses and we'll read it. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the 4th year, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, and he's repeating the conversation that the words that Baruch was said, thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith unto thee, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And speakest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places where thou goest. It wasn't wrong for him to seek good for himself. But when there's a conflict between his ambition and the will of God, that's when the snare comes. If he continued with his ambition in a corrupt society and a corrupt people, he too would be underneath the judgment that he himself had been bringing to the people. But if he followed the Lord, he would gain much, much more. But thy life, thy soul, will I give unto thee for a prey in all the places whither thou goest. Matthew 16:25. You can look at yourselves. We will not lose out by following the Lord. Here is Baruch, he's wrestling between earthly hopes and spiritual duty. Woe is me! Woe is me! I have added grief to my sorrow. I'm sighing, I'm burdened, I'm wrestling. And God says to him, stop. God is saying to him, put your battle, put your conflict, Baruch, put it against what the Lord is doing. God planted that nation, and now he is plucking it up. God built up that nation, and now God is pulling it down. Should you seek great things for yourself, Baruch, against what God is doing? The temporary hold that is put upon God's plans and God's purposes, put them side by side, Baruch, He had a choice to make. The divine message or the human hope, which was it? He chose the better part, and he chose to be with Jeremiah. He was committed. Together, they faced hostility, the kings and the nation. Together, they went down into Egypt when they were being deported. Together, they supported each other. Even in the face of such fearful and far-reaching experiences, even in the prospect of these things that were yet to come upon them, here in this verse 5, God is giving intimation that he will intervene and he will rescue Baruch. No matter how extreme it might be, you will never lose out from following and obeying the Lord. Baruch had to stand alone. Baruch had to come out and identify with Jeremiah. Baruch had to put his hand in his heart and face a stern test of taking God's word to a hostile nation. But no matter how extreme, he never lost out by following the Lord and obeying him. Baruch, the lesser figure in the life and in the book of Jeremiah. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are often challenged by the lives of those who have gone before us and have been faithful unto thyself. And we pray that thou wouldst speak to us through them, and that we might know what it is to make the same kind of choice and same kind of decisions as they made and had to go on. And may we be encouraged by the outcome in their lives, that we might be resolute and determined in ourselves to follow thee where thou dost lead, and to lean upon thee where thou dost go with us. Grant thy blessing then upon us as we remember and recollect things that we've heard from thyself this night. Do thou bless us, O Lord, in our souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and at verse 14, the last four verses of that psalm. O God, the proud against me rise, and violent men have met, that for my soul have sought, and thee before them have not set. But thou art full of pity, Lord, a God most gracious, long-suffering, and in thy truth and mercy plenteous. O turn to me thy countenance, and mercy on me have. Thy servant strengthen, and the son of thine own hand made save. Show me a sign for good, that they which do me hate may see, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, didst help and comfort me.